Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me at 989-305-2721 or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the scriptures. Today we're going to be in the book of Hosea, chapter 14, the whole chapter, starting in verse 1, finishing up the book of Hosea today. And it starts off with, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Now, this last chapter of Hosea is obviously a repentance plea. God starts off with, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." And he finishes the chapter and the book with, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right." Here it is. "And the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." Ephraim, Israel, was used to living the way they wanted to live. They had their idols. They trusted in Assyria. They trusted in Egypt for their protection, for watching over them. And the amazing thing was this, and they had their idolatry. They were thinking that God was with them even while they were being disobedient. And America is filled with people who behave in the same way. The problem is this: just because you think such things doesn't make it true. God tells us that it isn't true. Remember the beginning of the chapter, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." Does that sound like Israel is in good standing with God? Of course they aren't. But they're covenant people, and God made promises to them. Yes, promises which required that they be obedient to God, that they keep his law, they keep his commandments, and they be obedient to him and not to idols and not to other nations. That was the covenant that God established with them back at the end of Deuteronomy. And why is this important? The answer is because many people today claim to follow Jesus, but they really don't. They think that they can do anything they want and Jesus will just love them. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's from Jesus himself. Now let's take this passage slowly. Jesus himself says that there will be people who call him Lord. But see, he tells us that that's not the only requirement to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus makes it clear that doing the will of the Father who is in heaven is the requirement. Now again, many people think that prophesying with Jesus' authority in the name of Jesus, they think that gets them into the kingdom, into heaven. Others, they think casting out demons is required in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, there is a growing movement out there that believe that we need to be casting out demons. That doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven. Doing mighty works in Jesus' name? Well, those are amazing, aren't they? They're awesome, aren't they? But those things do not get you into the kingdom of heaven. And I didn't make this up. I just read the passage to you. All we have to do is slow down and think about what Jesus says. Now, again, if those things don't get you into the kingdom of heaven, what does? Jesus says, doing the will of the Father. And as he finishes, he also says, we cannot be workers of lawlessness. Well, what does that mean? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where John writes this, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And when John uses that word practice there, what he's talking about is a lifestyle. Everyone who makes a lifestyle of sinning, they live in sin. This is how they live, and they live with lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. We Christians cannot live that way. The problem is this. There's many in Christianity who believe as long as they love God and as long as they love Jesus, then they are destined for heaven, that God loves them and Jesus loves them. And they'll throw at you the two greatest commandments. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 28, the two greatest commandments. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So as long as we love, then we're set. We're good to go, right? The problem is this, what does it mean to love the Lord? Does it mean to do whatever you want as long as you say that you love God? Well, of course not. That's not how any of this works. If you look at a regular relationship between human beings, if I said that I loved my spouse, but then I treated her how I want to be treated instead of how she wants to be treated, my marriage is not going to last long. It's going to run into problems real fast. And this is exactly what Jesus is speaking against. He's speaking against this attitude, this behavior of just saying that you love God and then doing whatever you want. That didn't work in Hosea's day. It didn't work in Jesus' day, and it doesn't work for us today. What about loving your neighbor? Aren't we supposed to love our neighbors? Well, of course, that's the greatest commandment. But again, what does that look like? Letting your neighbor do whatever they want to, whenever they want to, is that loving them? Our society teaches this. They believe this. And a lot of Christians are starting to swallow that doctrine. The problem is this. Is that really love? Letting someone you love make bad decisions, is that love? Letting someone you love make decisions that ruin their life, is that really love? And the answer, of course, is no. When somebody's making bad decisions, poor decisions, what are we going to do? As Christians, when we love somebody, we should speak up and tell them, this is sin. This is not wise. This is a bad decision. Don't do these things. That's loving them when they're making bad decisions. Now, if they're making good decisions, we should be rejoicing with them and encouraging them and supporting them. But when they're making poor decisions and bad decisions and decisions that bring about the practice of lawlessness, the practice of sinning, we need to be telling people that that's not godly. That is not godly. And it's not loving to not tell them. Ephraim said they loved God. Israel, they said they loved God. And then they betrayed him, and they went to idols, and they went to Egypt, and they went to Assyria. Now, rather than just throwing around words and changing the meanings of the words or having words that have no meaning, shall we consider what God tells us love actually is? Look at 1 John with me, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, it isn't enough to just say that you love God. It isn't enough to just say that you love your neighbor, because what John writes, what God tells us, is this is what love looks like. Here's the example. In our society, and many people in Christianity today has been lying to us. They have accepted this doctrine, this idea that they can just kind of do whatever they want, call it love, and hey, I'm loving my neighbor, I'm loving God. That's not true. That lie is peddled, and people buy it. Please, please do not buy the lie. Remember, Jesus, which we read in Matthew 7, he tells us that prophecy, he tells us casting out demons, he tells us doing mighty works. That isn't how we get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, that isn't to say that these things are wrong. It's just that they aren't the measurement for entrance into the kingdom. They're not the measurement for obedience. They're not the measurement that we should be looking at. And yet, that's exactly what our society does. I saw the miracles, and so therefore, I did the miracles. I cast out demons. I prophesied. Therefore, I am in the kingdom of heaven. I spoke in tongues. Therefore, I'm in the kingdom. No, those things do not show that you are in the kingdom of heaven. They merely show the ability to do miraculous, mighty works. That's all they do. Now, God has shown us love. We read that in 1 John. God showed us love. He has sent his Son, his only Son, one Son, only Son, knowing that his Son would die on the cross for us, and he still sent him. And he will die on the cross for the wrongs that we have committed, even though we didn't know it, and even though we didn't want it. Jesus died for us because he is the only one who could appease God's wrath. That's a propitiation. This is love. God sent his Son. This is the love. Now, again, this isn't me making things up. This is what John wrote to us. This is the actual, real love. And John, as he writes to us, he says, we can imitate this love. How do I know? Because he commands us to do so. Love one another. Love the brethren. God would never command us to do something that we simply cannot do. That would be a cruel, vindictive, mean God, not a loving God. Thus, love is doing what is best for someone else, even at great personal cost to yourself, and even if the other person doesn't want it right then. That's the Father sending the Son to die on the cross for the whole world. This is great personal cost to God. He sends his only Son to die on that cross, even though the world is busy rejecting God and busy rejecting the Son. This is real love. And this is the real love that God calls us to have for one another. Real love isn't just pasting over it and saying, well, you just do whatever you want. As long as you're happy, then I'm happy. And that's real love. That is not real love. Real love is when we know that we are sacrificing for somebody else, even though they may not agree, they may not appreciate it, but we still know what is best for them because we know from God's word what is good, right, and just. Now, that is a far cry from what our society, that's a far cry from even what many Christians today proclaim love is. Again, usually people say, love's letting people do whatever they want. That is not love. Can you imagine? And this is the part that just boggles my mind. Can you imagine parents with their kids not chastising them, not directing them, not teaching good and bad things, how to do things the right way, how to live in such a way that they don't injure themselves. And like I said, the thing that boggles my mind is we actually live in a society where parents are abdicating the role of teaching children, their own children, the difference between right and wrong, the difference between what real love is and just letting children run wild, doing whatever they want, however they please. And our society is reaping the rewards of such behaviors right now because people have forgotten what real love is and they have swallowed the lie that's given by society and it is spreading through Christianity. Can you imagine if God let Israel do whatever they wanted to? Can you imagine if God didn't chastise Israel at all and then said, well, I love you, Israel, even while you're worshiping idols. I love you, even while you're ignoring me, abandoning me, and seeking refuge from the Assyrians, seeking refuge from the Egyptians. I still love you. You can just do whatever you want. That kind of relationship's not going to build, and that is not real love at all. And God didn't do that either. He did love them, and he called them to account for their actions. Remember the start of the chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And at the end, whoever's wise, let him understand these things. Whoever's discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. What does this mean? It means that it is indeed possible to be obedient to God, to live according to the ways of God, and that is love. And to know that there are those who won't do this. There are those who won't. And God says those people stumble. Well, what do they stumble over? In Hosea's day, they stumbled over faithfulness and obedience to God. Now, do you think now is any different? Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14. John writes this to the church at Pergamum. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who hold the teaching, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Is it possible for Christians to behave sinfully, to behave improperly? And the answer is obviously yes. And Jesus takes offense. He takes issue with the church at Pergamum. Would it be love for Jesus to tell them that their behavior is not causing them to be lost? Would it be love to tell them that their behavior is causing them to be lost? Of course. Is it love to not tell them? Of course not. Jesus called the saints in Pergamum to repentance because there is a standard of behavior for Christians, just as Israel had a standard for behavior. Idolatry is not permitted in either Judaism or in Christianity. God calls us to be obedient to him, to follow him. And that's tough because a lot of people want to talk about how we're saved by faith only. There, nothing could be farther from the truth. When we look at faith, when we properly look at faith, you will find that God has done certain things. He sent his son. His son died on the cross for our sins. But we have things that we need to do. It starts with believing. It includes repentance. And it follows with baptism. And then it is staying faithful to God for the rest of our lives. One of the beautiful things about repentance, though, is the forgiveness of God. Remember Hosea. When he started his book, Hosea was told to marry a harlot to show the relationship between Israel and God, how Israel was going after all these other idols and how they were faithless. Hosea, as he wrote to Israel, he spoke to them in this last chapter of the removal of all of their iniquity if they were repentant. They had to repent. Remember the beginning of the chapter, "Return to me, O Israel." Hosea spoke of the removal of their iniquity. Throughout that chapter, he speaks of them being healed of their apostasy, and God promises them, he promises Israel, opulence if they would repent. The New Testament for Christians has similar promises if we're obedient and if we're repentant. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. The writer writes this, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is part of the new covenant as given by Jeremiah, fulfilled in Christ. When we Christians are a repentant, obedient people, our sins are not only forgiven in Christ, they're also forgotten. What a great and glorious God we have. He really is a loving God, and He wants us to join Him in heaven. He has given us every opportunity. And remember, He sent His only Son to die on the cross for the propitiation for our sins, for our iniquities. God has done all of this so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's required of us? We have to follow the Father. We have to do what the Father says, and we have to put aside lawlessness, and we have to start being obedient to God. We have to be obedient. When we're a repentant, obedient people, our sins are not only forgiven in Christ, they are actually forgotten. And again, many Christians don't know that. As always, may I remind you, this requires that we follow the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Our saying so isn't good enough. Just saying I love God, just saying I love Jesus, that doesn't work. That doesn't cut it. God and Jesus, they have communicated to us clearly that there are things that you and I must do in order to be in the kingdom of heaven. It starts with doing what the Father tells us. It follows that we put aside lawlessness and that we be obedient to Him. May I encourage you today that if you are a Christian and you are living in disobedience to Jesus, may I encourage you that you repent and you turn back to Him, just like Israel was being called by God to repent and turn back to Him. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you likewise to repent of your lifestyle, but you also need to enter into that new covenant as well by being baptized into Christ and having your sins washed away. Let me encourage you to turn to Jesus today and be a repentant person. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, my own cell phone, 989-305-2721. Or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Jesus.